We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the rich blessings which you have given us so far in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in this section to us as only you can do it. And we pray that you will dwell within our hearts forever, and bring us to the marriage altar at the last day, prepared by you through the power of your word as a perfect bride for our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I should begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 10 verses 15 through 18. And I'm going to read them first in the King James translation and then read the same verses in from the Amplified Bible. King James translation, Hebrews 10, 15 through 18. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The Amplified Bible makes it a little bit clearer. Their translation has it this way. And also the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this. For having said, this is the agreement, testament, covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their inmost thoughts and understanding. Then he goes on to say, and their sins and their lawbreaking I will remember no more. Now where there is absolute remission, forgiveness, and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and lawbreaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for our sin. As this relates to Christ, the point that is being driven home is this, that the Father has said that once his Son has given us the one offering which he gave us on the cross, our sins are forgiven and God remember them no more. So any other sacrifices that would be made from that point on would be absolutely useless and actually would be a mockery of the crucifixion of the Son of God. So what he's pointing out to the Hebrews is, the Old Testament ceremonial law which you had is done. It's over. But there's more to it. Looking at the burden that you and I carry, now that our sins are forgiven, God's not going to remember them anymore. But as redeemed children of God and heirs of eternal glory, there's still one burden that you and I have to carry. And it's a very heavy one. And we're going to have to carry it until the day we die, or unless Christ comes first. And what I'm referring to is Romans chapter 7, really the whole chapter, but I'm going to read from verses 18 through 24 right now. And this is Paul writing. More than likely, he's the same one, the human writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews. I believe that. He says this in Romans 7, beginning at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's a heavy burden to carry. That's a very, very heavy burden to carry. Then he says this in verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. At least you've got that comfort. Then he goes on to say this. I find a law then that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Have you found that? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's a war going on, not a little battle, not a skirmish. It's a war. And that's what's so uncomfortable about it. And it's a war we have to fight every day. There's one battle after the other, and we keep losing. That's what he's saying. Then he ends up this way. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, this is the same person who by the Holy Spirit is telling us that our sins are forgiven and God won't remember him anymore. It sounds so contradictory, doesn't it? It is not. God doesn't contradict himself. The fact of the matter is this, that when we look at ourselves, and this is something that we're going to have to keep in mind as we go further on now in the epistle, or we're not going to be able to understand it. When we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves in two different ways. One, we look at our legal condition. And this is our condition before God. It's a court scene. That's what it is. And the God is a judge. And Scripture tells us that the devil is at the throne of God, arguing against us, condemning us all the time, witnessing against us. He's a prosecutor. And then we're standing in front of the judgment seat, and the devil is there, and he's pointing out to the judge all the sins that we've done. And you said, the judge, you said, the soul that sinneth that shall die. Now send him down to hell. They've sinned. That's the devil's argument, and it's a good one. And we can't answer it. But the Son of God is our defense attorney. He says, Father, I've already died for their sins. I'm their substitute. I took their sins upon me, and I paid the price. Therefore, they are innocent. I've given them my righteousness. Therefore, they are innocent. Now, who's the judge you're going to listen to? He's going to listen to his own son. And he's going to look at us, and he's going to say, innocent. So, according to our legal standing before God, we're perfect. We don't have any sin anymore. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're perfect in thought, word, and deed as far as God is concerned. And if we would die right now, we would be fit for heaven, a fit bride for Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, there's another side to this coin, and that's the side that we've looked at in Romans chapter 7. Our current condition is anything but perfect. Why? Because we're still living in a sinful body, we're still living in a sinful world, and we still daily sin much. And from our side of things, deserve nothing but punishment. That's still true. And I know there are people that say, claim they don't sin anymore. They've never looked accurately at themselves in a mirror if they've said that. And people that say that should ask their spouse if that's true. Ask your wife. I think you're perfect. We're involved in a war yet, even though the victory has already been won, yes. But we're involved in a war. We haven't fully entered into it yet. It maybe is like this. Somebody died and left you. You're a teenager. You're 17 years old. Somebody has died and left you in their will $10 million with the stipulation that it's yours now, but you don't get to spend it till you're 21. So legally, it belongs to you. Practically, you can't go in and spend it. Something else has to happen first. And, well, that's the way it is with us. We are involved in a war. And it's a war we fight every day, and we keep losing. The battle, we keep losing. There are many battles in the war. We keep losing the battles, but we're going to win the war. Now, the verses that we are looking at this morning bring an end to the doctrinal section of the book. The book of Hebrews is the most doctrinal book in the whole Bible. And we have not listed all the doctrines as we've gone through, but they've all been there. It's not been a real formal blocked-off presentation where all the little boxes are drawn and we study all the little boxes like the dogmaticians do. We're doing it the way the Holy Spirit has given it to us, and they are all there if we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Now, the last part of what he's talking about here, the last big doctrinal section, is what the dogmaticians would call sanctification. And here, the Holy Spirit enters the picture. He has the final word, and this is the way it should be. The Holy Spirit here is a witness to us, and he is the same one who is praying for each one of us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Let's remember that. The Father loves us very, very much. The Son loves us very, very much. The Holy Spirit also loves us very, very much. There's equal love all the way around. Okay, what are we talking about? My condition by nature. I go in for a physical. The doctor gives me a physical, and his report says, you've got some problems. Well, how can I have any problems? I feel like $1 million. I don't feel sick. Well, you've got problems. Now, your first problem is you've got a bad heart. Well, what do you mean I got a bad heart? I'm healthy. I can jog 20 miles every day and not miss a breath. I don't have a bad heart. He says, yeah, you do. You have a bad heart. Something wrong with your heart that you don't know. He's talking about Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's the kind of heart I got. He tells me that. You've got a heart that is desperately wicked. It's so wicked that you can't even begin to imagine it. The news gets worse. The next verse is, I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, I'm not going to look at what your neighbors think about you or what you think about yourself or even the words that come out of your mouth. I'm going to look at your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So that's the first thing I've got in my report. I've got a bad heart. The second thing is I've got a corrupt mind. You don't think right. You don't think right. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means you're an enemy of God. My mind by nature is an enemy of God. It doesn't think right. It thinks against all his will. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I inherited that from my father, Adam. When he fell, he took me with him. And I can say it's not fair, but it is fair. I was there too, but that's another story. I was in his loins when he fell. I had a part in it too. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's true. Even though it might not seem fair to me, but it is. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Are you in the flesh? Yes, I am. Okay, well, then you can't please God. It's a bad situation to be in. Number three, see, you've got secret faults. You've got faults that you don't even know about. You examine yourself. I don't care how closely you examine yourself. You've got faults that you don't even know about. And ignorance is no excuse. If you've got these faults, you're guilty. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's Psalm 19, verse 12. So, the final doctor's report would be this. You know, if you had one sin, just one, you'd have to suffer in hell forever and you'd never be able to pay for it. And you have many sins. You've got a lot wrong with you. Your sins are legion. So my situation here is absolutely desperate. It's actually be desperate. So then I ask the question, well, who then can be saved? I'm not going to be able to make it. Can anybody make it? And the answer is, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what do I need? Well, I need a perfect substitute. I need somebody that can come into this world and live a perfect life in thought, word, and deed. Never sin even once. It's got to be absolute perfection, not according to my standards. My standards are so low. He's got to be perfect according to the standards of the Almighty God, who looks at the heart, looks at the mind, and is extremely righteous. So righteous that he can't tolerate sin, and one little sin puts you in hell forever. That's the kind of judge we've got. And I've got to have a perfect substitute that can stand in front of this judge and be examined and found absolutely perfect. Every thought, every word, every deed. Where am I going to find such a person? That's my biggest problem. Then, if I do find him, he's got to love me. Love the unlovable. And that's a bigger problem. I'm not lovable at all. And then the third thing is that he has to be willing to die in my place and suffer eternally all the punishment that I had coming. He's got to be able to do that. Well, where are you going to find such a person? You only find him in one place. And it's only the Son of God. An angel couldn't have done it. It's only the Son of God. And so someday I'm going to be standing in front of the marriage altar next to Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And I'm going to be a fitting bride for him. That's my future because of him. But it all goes back to what he did for me, and I didn't deserve any of it. And this is called grace. Okay. How do I know this? I mean, I've got to know this, and I've got to believe it, and I've got to be sure of it. Because I'm going to stand before the God in the judgment the last day too. How can I know this? And the answer is, now here we come. The end of the doctrinal section, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit takes center stage right at the end of this doctrinal section. And this is the way it's got to be. It's the way it's got to be. Let's look at the words carefully. Let's look at some of the words here. Look at the word also. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. So I've got more than one witness that I'm a child of God and that I'm going to be standing at the marriage altar at the last day in utter perfection. I've got more than one witness to that. Who does he mean by the also? Who also are witnesses to this? Well, it's not hard. The Father is a witness. The Son is a witness. And the Holy Spirit is a witness. Those are the three witnesses we've got. And we can believe every single one of them. The Father, he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. He loves the Son more, that's true, but he loves us also. The Father loves the Son. The first occurrence of the word love in the Bible is in Genesis 22. The Father loves the Son, and therefore he sacrifices him. And he also loves the bride of the Son. It goes hand in hand. The one who sent the Son into the world to die for our sins is the Father. The one who put him on the cross is the Father. It wasn't Judas Iscariot. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and Pharisees and elders who had their secret meetings in the dark. It wasn't any of them. It was the Father that did it. And the Son traced it back to the Father. And the Father gave witness. Here's the first witness we've got, the Father, at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's he saying? For 4,000 years, you've been looking for the promise that I gave to Adam and Eve and to you in the Garden of Eden when I said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You've looked at him, you've waited for him, you've searched for him for 4,000 years. Now here he is. This one, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This one. And he gave the witness again on top of the Mount of Transfiguration right before Jesus died, when Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter, James, and John were there, and they saw it. And Peter didn't know what to say, so he said something. He should have kept his mouth shut. If you don't know what to say, that's the time to remain silent. Well, he didn't know what to say, but he said something. Lord, let us make three tabernacles here, or three shrines, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? The Father said, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And right after that, the Son said, We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. But the Father gave witness to the Son. Okay. The Son gave witness. John 10, verse 11, many places, but here's one. I am the good shepherd. There are six individual shepherds that are mentioned in the Old Testament. One of them is the idol shepherd. That's the sixth one, false prophets. The other five are all good shepherds. But they're not the good shepherd. The seventh and last shepherd that's mentioned in the Bible by name is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When the hirelings see the wolf coming, they turn and run. The good shepherd fights for the sheep, defends them, gives his life for them. Later on in the chapter, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there's another witness. We've got the Father as a witness. We've got the Son as a witness. And now here comes the Holy Spirit. He's our third witness. How can he be a witness? Well, when was it decided that the Son would become a human being and die for my sins? When was that decided? Was it decided after the devil tempted Adam and Eve and they fell into sin? No. No, God didn't. God's not a reactionary one to what the devil did. It wasn't decided there. It was decided before the creation of the world. Way back in eternity. That's when it was decided. Well, who decided it? Who decided that? Well, the Father did. And the Son did. Together, they agreed with this. They agreed on this. That the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would become a human being. And that he would live the perfect life that was demanded. And that he would die for the sins of the world. And especially for the sins of his people. That was decided between the Father and the Son way back in eternity. Where was the Holy Spirit? Where was the Holy Spirit when that happened? He was there. He was agreeing to it also. The Holy Spirit's eternal, just like the Father and the Son are eternal. There's three persons in the Godhead. They're all equal. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's the Holy Spirit, and they're all equal. So the Holy Spirit was a witness to what happened way back there in eternity when the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would become a human being and die for my sins. And the Holy Spirit was there, and he was a witness to it. The three appear together in the opening verses of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Here, the Father is looked at as being the creator, but the Son and Holy Spirit were also involved. And the Holy Spirit is involved. He was brooding upon the face of the waters. And the Word was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word said, let there be light, and there was light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So you have the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son working together. There was always perfect agreement. And the three are always involved in everything that happens. It doesn't get any better than this. A threefold strand is hard to break. You can't break it. And we've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, now the big question, and this is maybe the most important question. Okay, so I know this, that the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. With the Father and the Son. Now the question is, how does he witness? And this is the key question in our day. How does the Holy Spirit witness? And he could witness any way he wanted to. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He can do it any way that he wants. In the same way that, how does God save souls? Well, he could do it any way he wanted to. But he does it through the foolishness of preaching. And who are the ones that preach the gospel? I would have thought that probably Christ would come down himself and do it individually. That would be the best way. That's not the way it was decided. Well, maybe an angel. Send angels down. Send holy angels down. That'd be pretty good too. That's not the way God decided to do it. He could have done it that way. But he decided to use human beings, sinful human beings, a sinful father, a sinful mother, preaching the word to their little children. That's how he decided to do it. And in the church, the prophets, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're aware of that. The power is in the Word. That's how God chose to do it. Okay, now how does the Holy Spirit choose to witness to us? Well, he could choose any way he wanted to. How did he choose to do it? He chose to do it through the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Baptism. I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism doth also now save us. So he does it there. He does it in the Lord's Supper, where we get the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. These are the sacraments. And he does it through the Word, which is Holy Scripture. Now, he could have done it another way. And a lot of people in our day believe that he did and that he does, that the Holy Spirit works intermediately without the Word. Well, If that's what you believe, that the Holy Spirit just zaps you somehow or other, working with your feelings or whatever, this opens the door for all the evil spirits to come trooping in. Because a lot of evil spirits running around this world too. We can be tricked. We can be had. You've got fortune tellers, you've got soothsayers, you've got spiritualists. We can be had if that's the way he did it. If that's the way he's doing it, we can be had. How do I know if it's the Holy Spirit telling me to do something or if it's a wicked spirit? How do I know? I wouldn't know. And as sure as I may be that I've been zapped by the Spirit, how's it going to be with me when I'm on my deathbed and in the next 5 seconds I'm going to stand before the Almighty God to be judged? How's it going to go with me then? I need something that I can be sure of. And the Holy Spirit has given it to me. He comes through the Word. The Word of God. A book. He comes through a book. But not only a book, the book. Okay. Let's look at this a little more carefully. The words of our text here, in verses 16 and 17 are a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. And the verses are 31 through 34. So the Holy Spirit now is going to He's going to talk to me through this book. These are his words. Okay. I'll read them and you will recognize them from what we've had in Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 18. And by the way, you've noticed as we've moved through the book of Hebrews so far that there's been one quotation from the Old Testament after another. One after another. Always going back to the Old Testament to show Jesus Christ is the one. This is how we can be sure of it, because it's in the book that the Holy Spirit has inspired. Okay, the quotation, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And then, you know, right after that, they went to Mount Sinai, and Moses got the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone, and the whole ceremonial law was instituted. That was a covenant with the people at that day. It was not effective. It was never meant to be effective. It never forgave sins at all, and the Old Testament elect people knew that. They were signs of something better to come. Now here it's coming. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Well, I believe originally Adam had that. When he fell, he lost it. And when God gave the commandments on Mount Sinai, he put them on tables of stone. Probably one reason being is because he realized that the people had hearts of stone, hard-hearted. But now I'm going to put it in their hearts and their inward parts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You remember back at Sinai when the Sinaitic covenant was given through Moses, while he was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments and everything else, the people were down there worshiping the golden calf. Remember that. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Their iniquity, who are the there? I will remember their sin no more. Who are the there? Those people. The ones who are covered with the blood of the Lamb. Now, there are many other precious passages. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. I don't have that yet. Legally, I do. Legally, I do. As far as the judge goes, I do, but practically I don't. I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for it, and I can't wait to get it. Okay, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. How then, who then can be saved? Oh, with man it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. This is how he does it. Okay, now comes the good part. Two little words. To us. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. To you and to me. To God's people. These two words are precious beyond words. I can't put into words how precious they are. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. And that's how he witnesses to us, through the Word and the sacraments. And my feelings have nothing to do with it. I may feel terrible. I may be in pain. I may feel terrible. But the witness of the Holy Spirit is you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And you're going to heaven. You're going to live forever. That's his witness. And it doesn't depend on how I feel. Well, I don't feel like it. You don't have to feel like it. It's got nothing to do with it. Okay. Other places, you know, we've got this in different places, but 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you can't sit down in your home one-on-one with the Holy Spirit and interpret Scripture. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean you have to have a committee somewhere to tell you what the Bible says. It means that nobody took their private thoughts and put them into the Bible. The Holy Spirit made sure of that. That was His work. We got a pure Bible. We don't have a bunch of myths. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so this is how the Holy Spirit has chosen to be a witness to me. How can I know that I'm one of the elect? How can I know that I'm chosen by God? How can I know that I'm going to be a perfect bride for Jesus Christ and live with Him in His kingdom of glory? How can I know that? Study the Bible. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. Okay, what happened right after this? He quoted from the book of Jeremiah. And he says, this is my witness to you. Fact, Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born in the manger at Bethlehem. Bishop Usher, if his datings are correct, and I think they're probably pretty close, dates the prophecy in Jeremiah 31 at 606 B.C. So they were written 600 years ago, these words were. Well, who were they written to? Well, you can say they were written to the people that were living in the days of Jeremiah, which is certainly true. But there's a lot more here than that. The Word of God is a living Word. It's not a dead one. And I don't care if they were written 600 years ago. I don't care if they're written 4,000 years ago. They're still applicable to me. The Holy Spirit says that He is a witness to us, to me. So the words are mine. That's what makes the Bible such an important book. And that's why the Holy Spirit uses this as a witness to it. That's His contact with us. Now, this is exactly what you and I need. The book of Hebrews was written to people who found themselves outside the camp. They couldn't go into the temple anymore. It had been decreed by the VIPs that anybody that confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God would be excommunicated from the church. So they had to go outside the camp. They were outsiders. They were from the wrong side of the tracks. Well, but that's all right, because when Jesus Christ was crucified, He wasn't crucified in the temple either, where all the other offerings were offered. He was crucified outside the city. And we're going outside the camp with Him, to be with Him. And that's what the Hebrew people did. And they found out that, yes, we had to give up an awful lot. Yes, we did. But in every single thing we gave up, we've got something better, a lot better. And the better is Jesus Christ. That's, if you're going to summarize the book of Hebrews in one word, that would be the word, better. Better. Okay, and how it's all going to end up? We're going to have a new heart. We're going to have a new soul. We've got a new mind. We're going to be prepared by the Holy Spirit as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're at the end of the doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews. Now we're going to get into some applications, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, and if we don't be prevented from doing it some other way, we'll start getting into that. There'll be some warnings there. But let's end the doctrinal section this way. And this is something, you know, we all should do in a certain sense every single day, to go back to square one and then look at the final way we're going to end up. And so going back to square one is, I'm reading from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, okay, these words are written to me. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, cause the heavenly Jerusalem to know her abominations also. Tell the bride of Christ what she really is like by nature. Okay? Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. What do you mean by that? Well, thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Well, where does that put me? The land of Canaan, before the children of Israel entered it, was filled with the Canaanites. They were descendants from the guy that murdered Abel. And the Canaanites were the most filthy, decrepit people on the face of the earth. Some of the things that they were doing down there, you find in a couple chapters of Leviticus, were terrible. They had reached rock bottom and were starting to dig. And so, okay, thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Your father was a sinner, your mother was a sinner. Where does that put you? You can't take two sinners and bring a perfect child from it. When people looked at me in the hospital, they may look and said, a lot of people wouldn't have, but my mother would have. She would say, well, he's a cute little baby. That's not what God saw. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do unto these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. You were so ugly, nobody even wanted to look at you, let alone touch you. That's how I came into the world. It's not a very pleasant picture. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. That would be the good news. The bad news would be hell is looming and I'm going to be suffering forever for the sins that I've done. But then something happened. But when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. You didn't have anything good about you. You didn't share in any way of your salvation. You didn't agree to accept my offer. You couldn't do that. You've not chosen me, Son of God said. I chose you. And when you were in this terrible condition, I came to you and twice I said, live, live. So that was the way I used to be. Now the way it's going to end up. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now the New Jerusalem, not the one that they're talking about in Ezekiel 16. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a different picture this is from that ugly little baby that was thrown out into the wilderness to die. What a different picture this is. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. This is our legal standing right now. Legally, yes, we're sons of God right now. Practically, we are not. Not yet. But beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What are we going to be like in heaven? We don't know. We couldn't draw a picture of it. But this we know. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ comes back in all his glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Holy Spirit is doing that for us, and he's testifying it to us in his book.